Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Hallelujah.
Shabbat Shalom, friends online. I want to welcome you. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Robertson Dawn, and we have Mr. Anthony Cody to my left and Mr. Terry Scott to my far right here. And we want to welcome you to Lion of Judah, our Ari Yehuda Ministries, for Zion's Sake Ministries. Gosh, we have so many names, we can't even keep track of them all. Praise the Lord.
We've got to cover them all.
We've got to cover them all. Anyway, we welcome you here. We're glad you're with us today. We have Mr. Isaac on sound and Miss Carol back there. And Mr. Anthony is going to lead us in the blessing of the Messiah.
King of the universe, who's given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
The house where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness,
answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. And now we do the Vishamru on page 45 in your purple Siddur. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledotam berit olam. Yom HaShavi, Shabbat V'Nafash, Shabbat V'Nafash, Shabbat V'Nafash. V'Shamru V'nei Yisrael et HaShabbat Lasor et HaShabbat Ledorotam Berit Olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, ohi le'olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'haaretz v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barid olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations
as an everlasting covenant.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace no more, but God will bless them that love her. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem.
Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee, says your word in Psalm 122, 6. So we pray continually for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. But we also know that peace means the peace of the Messiah, the peace that when the Messiah comes and puts his peace in the hearts of every person, that's what it's really talking about. So we pray for that peace, that you remove the blinders, the scales from their eyes, from everybody in Israel, from the top government officials to the most humble janitors and street sweepers and grocery store clerks and so forth, Lord, coffee shop servers, you name it, Lord, the students. Remove the scales from their eyes, the military, the soldiers, the Air Force, the Navy, the IDF, Lord. We pray also, Lord, that you would, we know that Israel's going to have to go through some tough times ahead, and we can see the attacks building, Lord. We can see the enemies surrounding her and building up their military. We know that war is coming to Israel eventually, and we just pray, Lord, we just thank you that America is a friend and that Donald Trump is a strong supporter and ally of Israel, and we thank you for that, Lord. Regardless of what people think about him, he's a strong supporter of Israel, and we thank you that he stands with Israel and will help them, I believe. And Lord, we just pray for the United States, Lord, pray for the Jewish people in exile here and around the world, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, Lord, that you would save your people Israel, that you would gather the lost sheep from the house of Israel, Lord, and bring them back. Lord, bring us back home. Bring us home. We pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua. And thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless the Messianic rabbis today, that you would give them boldness to speak prophetically, not to be afraid of men, but to speak the truth in love. And the church too, Lord, that pastors would speak the truth in boldness and not shy back from what's happening, the reality of what's happening in the world today, Lord, to just to tickle people's ears, Lord, but that you would give them boldness in their inner man, Lord. Strengthen their inner man. And we pray for our children, Lord, that you would strengthen their inner man of our kids, Lord, that you would rise up in our children, Yeshua, and strengthen them in the inner man and help them to grow and have an encounter with you, Yeshua. We pray that they would each have encounters with you. And Lord, we pray also, I pray for the executive committees of the Messianic movement, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and give us the spirit of Eliakim. Give us leaders who possess the spirit of Eliakim, Isaiah 22:22, the spirit of humility and meekness versus the spirit of self, selfishness. And those who are trying to build their own little kingdoms, Lord, remove those people and bring us people, leadership with vision. Give us fathers in the movement, Lord. We have many teachers, but we have few fathers. We need more fathers in our movement, Lord. Let our leaders be fathers. Raise up intercessors, Lord, and send us worshipers, worship leaders, musicians, Lord, dancers. We pray, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. And Lord, bless this service now. Save our lost families, Lord, those in our families who don't know you, Lord. Open their eyes. I thank you, Lord, that you used my friend Bob to reach my cousin Michael out west, Lord, that's Bob in Australia is witnessing to Michael. And I thank you, Lord. He told me that, and it just blew me away, that just through Facebook that he's been sharing the gospel with him. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're reaching people and in our families, and save our families, Lord. Save our families. Save our brothers and sisters and our cousins. And we pray in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Now bless this service. Bind the enemy. Anoint us. Anoint the word. Anoint Anthony as he speaks. Anoint me as I bring the message. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah. And heal the sick, Lord. We pray for Sharon Phillippe's back, Lord, that you heal her back. We pray for all who are struggling with health, with strength, that you would heal them, Lord, and especially Aja. We lift her up, Lord. We just pray for healing and strength for Aja. She's such a trooper. She comes in great pain. And we bless Dawn as she travels today, Lord, that you give your angels charge over her as she goes back to work and travels up north. We just pray that you be with her and keep her safe, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For he's honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel, and accept our prayer. Restore the worship of Israel. Your sanctuary, and lovingly and favorably receive their prayers and offerings. May the service of your people, Israel, always be acceptable to you. divine presence to Zion.
Please remain standing for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה אשר אנוכי מצווך היום על לבבך, ושינתם לבניך, ודיברת בם בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשכבך ובקומך, וקשרתם להיות על ידיך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Isaac to prepare to come and carry the Torah, and William to help him. And somebody could cover for Isaac on the camera. Thank you, Lord. Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vaed, Adonai Oz Leamo Yitain, Adonai Varech Et Amo Bashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Ine batovu manayim shebetavim gam yavan. Ine ma
Sanctuary.
Amen.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Vayhi ben soharom vayem Moshe kun ma'adonai v'yafutzu oyvecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion tetze Torah. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, udavar Adonai miYerushalayim. Baruch shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch shenatan Torah, Torah. Le'amo Yisrael b'kedushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Please be seated.
Not yet.
No, don't be seated yet. Not yet. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch Adonai Hamora
Baruch Adonai Hamrakelam Va'ed
Baruch Adonai Rakelam Va'ed Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim V'natan Lanu Et Torato Baruch Adonai Notein HaTorah Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Anthony Cody.
You can be seated. Okay. Okay, today's Torah portion is called Vitesei, and it means he went out. And it's from Genesis chapter 28 through chapter 32. And it's the person he's talking about is Jacob. He's leaving his home in Beersheba, and he's traveling all the way to Haran, where Uncle Laban, an uncle who lives, that he's going to be living with and working with. And on the way, he's, like the other two patriarchs that were before him, encounters the place that is the place of God. It's actually Mount Moriah. And by the time he gets there on his journey, he's a little bit tired, so he decides to to sleep on the mountaintop there. So he sleeps, and God comes to him in a dream, and he has a vision. And hopefully everyone here has probably read this many times. And in his vision or his dream, he sees a ladder that ascends all the way to heaven. And even today, people say that the mount there in Jerusalem, where the temple used to be, is actually the gateway to heaven. It's where the ladder was at. Now, whether it's at the Kotel, where everyone thinks it's at today, or other people are thinking it's down in the city of David, somewhere the temple will be built exactly where God wants it. So we'll know then where the place is. But the ladder has angels that are going from the earth back, and they're ascending into heaven and descending. So it's unusual that it tells us by the fact they're on the earth ascending that they're already here. And some of you may have encountered an angel at some point in your life. It's quite an experience. I had that happen to me several years ago. Rabbi Joe married Rebetson Don. That's his angel. I met an actual angel several years ago that had a tremendous change into my life. But I won't go into it, but it was several years ago that it happened. But God is telling Jacob in this dream that the land that he's laying on in the land of Israel is going to be given to his descendants. God is, at this point, Jacob is not married, so he has no children. So God is letting him know that he is going to have children that will become the descendants of the land of Israel. And he's talking about the children that is born to him in a few years, that he will have actually 13 children, 12 sons and a daughter. Don't want to leave the girl out. Sometimes we think of only the 12 boys that were born, but actually there was a girl born to the family. So he erects a stone the next morning. He anoints it with oil, and the place has become Bethel, which is the name of the house of God. And so he continues on to Haran, and he begins to work there for his uncle Laban. Laban, if you know anything about Laban, he's sort of a cunning type guy that has a way of using trickery. So he wants to, while he's there, Jacob falls in love with his daughter, Rachel. And he wants to marry her. So he says, okay, you can have her hand if you'll work 7 years for me. So he works 7 years in order to get Rachel's hand. So they have a wedding. And I guess their party, whatever, after, or maybe a party before, I'm not sure. But Laban switches the daughters and he ends up marrying Leah, who is the daughter that is single too. But he thinks he's married Rachel until the next morning when he gets up and he realizes, wow, my Uncle Laban has switched brides on me. I married the sister. It's an interesting story. Yeah, it must have been some kind of a party that he didn't recognize. I don't know what happened. Only God knows in Jacob. But something happened. Some way he ended up with the other daughter. I don't know how that happened, but God knows. But Leah was one of the matriarchs. And actually, when you think about her, she was one that everyone says, well, no one wanted her, and she wasn't loved. But God blessed her with the most children of all of the matriarchs. She was the one that didn't suffer to have children as the other three matriarchs. They all suffered. The other three suffered greatly and had to cry out to God to become pregnant. But Leah was the one who was sort of the second choice, if you want to say that. But she was the one that God had blessed with the most children in this union. And she bore the sons Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And she also bore the only girl, which was Diana. So in the other two, later on, there was two more women in the picture. Bilhah bore Dan and Naphtali, and Zilpah bore Gad and Asher. And, of course, Rachel was barren for many years. But as the story goes, he worked another 7 years to get the hand of Rachel, who he greatly loved. And I think the scripture says, you know, he was smitten and in love with her the first time he saw her. And if I'm not mistaken, I think he actually kissed her, which was sort of the first maybe kiss in the Bible that's recorded. You may have to check that out. But I know he became very smitten of her, and he wanted her for his bride. So he worked 14 years to get her hand. So she was quite a Jewish lady that he desired to have. But you know, while he's there, he does gain a lot of wealth, and he wants to return to the Holy Land. But Laban wants him to stay a little longer and work, because God is blessing Jacob, and when he's blessing Jacob, Laban is also getting some of the rewards from that. So I know God's hand is upon Jacob, because he's the heir to the kingdom of God, and also to the descendants. He's the one that has the descendants there that will inherit the land of Israel. So Jacob continues to work, and he decides that he's going to work up a deal with Laban. So he sort of switches the tables with the sheep and the goats, that they'll make a deal, and they'll, as they're born, they'll be striped. And I had an opportunity to see some of Jacob's sheep here a few years ago. The most unusual, they have, most animals like that usually have two horns, but if you've ever seen any, actually Jacob's sheep, they're very unusual. They're striped, and they have horns that come out of the side of their head, top of their head, down to the bottom. They're all over. I think I saw one had like seven or eight horns. So they're very unusual. But what's the interesting thing about that, they were flown back, a herd of them that had been raised in Canada were flown back to Israel a couple years ago. So they're back in to the Promised Land, and they're growing them in herds over there in Israel today. So it was quite a significant day that the plane landed, and they got all those sheep off of the plane, and they all passed customs. They all passed the health screens and everything. There was no animals that were sick or were carrying any type of diseases that would affect the land of Israel. So that's very interesting, that normally they said that was most unusual, that when they bring animals in, that some of them aren't carrying disease and have to be destroyed. But none of those sheep were destroyed, so it was quite an event in Israel that Jacob's sheep has returned to the Promised Land. So he gets the sheep, and he becomes very wealthy. He cuts the trees, he skins them, and the sheep, as they breed, they become striped and have different colors on them. So he heads back to the Promised Land. You know, and Rachel, you know, she bore Joseph, was her son, and then on the way back to the Promised Land, of course, she bears the final son, which is Benjamin, and she dies there near Bethlehem, and that's where she is buried. She's the only matriarch that's not buried in the cave of Mount Pelekah, which is what Abraham purchased for his wife Sarah and for the rest of the family to be buried there, but she was buried on the way. But that's sort of the Torah portion today. But it's interesting to note, all the patriarchs at some point in their life encountered God at the Temple Mount, on the Mount Moriah. You know, Abraham, that was the place that God took him to. That's the place that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice, was there where the ladder would eventually come into play. And it's also Jacob went there and dedicated that altar there to the house of God, the house of Bethel, which is the house of God. So that's interesting that all of the patriarchs went to the Temple Mount, to Mount Moriah, to visit God there. Shabbat Shalom.
Lord, let's all stand for the closing of the Torah.
Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Lifnei B'nei Israel, Al-Pi Adonai, B'yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Amen.
Mahazikim ba v'tochera me'ushar d'ra'heya t'orcheno v'chol nativoteha shalom ashivenu Adonai Adesh, Adesh, Amenu,
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Isaac and Bill. Anthony.
Praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom. Hallelujah. Just a couple announcements as we continue. And as Rabbi had said before, I want to welcome everyone online who is joining us, whether on right now you're on the live stream, but in a few minutes when Rabbi begins his message, we'll also be on the Facebook page, For Zion's Sake Facebook page. So check that out. And go like the page and make some comments. I like every once in a while it's going, you can see who's watching, and so that's kind of neat to just say hello and interact. So go to the Facebook page during the message if you like and interact there with the other people who are joining us. And then later we share it to the other page, our Yehuda Messianic Congregation Facebook page. We share it over there. So check out both of those pages. And I just want to welcome you. We've got a visitor here with us this morning. Can you introduce yourself?
I'm a friend, Bill.
Oh, okay.
Yogev.
Joe?
Yogev.
Okay, great. It's nice to have you today.
Where are you from?
Do you live here in Bristol?
Damascus.
Okay.
Well, welcome.
Welcome. You made it out of Damascus. Ellie didn't, but you did. Anybody know Ellie, the story of Ellie Cohen? Our Men in Damascus is a wonderful story. It's actually on Netflix now. It's called The Spy. So if you're interested in a great, maybe one of these days we'll show it here, a great Jewish story. It's the story of Our Man in Damascus. So it's about
a Mossad agent
who...
infiltrated to the highest levels.
Thank you. Infiltrated to the highest levels, and he was just a... huge blessing to Israel, probably saved Israel many times over.
During the 67 war, let me just interrupt for a sec. During the 67 war, he had the Syrians plant trees where their bunkers were. He told the Syrians that if you plant trees over your, you know, where your bunkers, where your guns are, the Israelis will protect the, you know, they'll.
The soldiers will have some shade.
Shade and camouflage.
And then they'll be able, they won't.
But it was a certain kind of tree. And so when the Israelis could fly over, they could see the trees and they knew exactly where to shoot. And that's how one of the ways they beat the Syrians.
It's a very interesting story. So praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. So we could introduce that.
Our man in Damascus.
All right. So we've got some events coming up, everybody. First of all, Hanukkah is around the corner. And so that's our Hanukkah service is going to be Friday the 20th, Friday night, here at 6:30. Rabbi's going to have a prophetic message, and we'll have some worship and then refreshments afterwards. So please join us there. We also, on the 29th, it's kind of in the season of Hanukkah, and that's why we're promoting it as a Hanukkah event, is Mindy and Ralph and Mindy Seda, who are internationally acclaimed Messianic dance masters. I mean, they've got amazing ministry of dance around the world. Many of you may have learned some of their dances. They will be here. And we're going to be just opening up our synagogue for anyone who wants to come and learn Messianic dance. So,
beginners welcome.
If you don't know anything about dance, I mean, you watch us dancing here, you know, every week. But we're going to break it down so simple, all right, that if you have two left feet, you're still going to be able to have a good time. Right, gals?
So Diane will be here, all our dance leaders, men and ladies. If you're 10 years and older, you can join us, all the way up to 99, okay? If you're 100 years old, you might... No, I'm just kidding. If you can walk and you can come. If you can follow instructions, then you can come and participate. It's going to be fun, no pressure. There's no performance. We're just having fun. We're going to worship, and we're going to learn. Because, biblical dance, and that's what this is, it's based on biblical dance, is based on the circle. And so David danced. All the men of Israel danced as a part of their worship to the Lord. And so this is the heritage of Israel, is the dance. So come learn about it and come worship, learn how to worship God in a holy way. Amen? And it's fun. We do it together. Also, Josh's bar mitzvah, which I keep announcing, and it will happen one day. Right, Josh? Yes. He is ready. The problem is that mom is not ready. So pray for me, because I have to send out some invitations. We have to set a date, and then Deborah Klein has agreed to come and do some worship for us. So I'm not a sure possibility, but it's in the works. But we want God to be here, and we want God to bless Joshua as he embarks on his journey for the Lord and his life. So please pray for Josh and me, because I have to put it together, and we want to have a nice little party afterwards in the fellowship hall. All right, so what else? That's all I have for announcements. Do we have Oneg today, Miss Carol? All right, so there'll be lunch afterwards, Oneg. Please stay for that. And I believe that the ladies are going to be taking the sukkah decorations down this week. Is that right? Monday. So if anyone wants to join, 9:00 here, we'll be just rearranging, probably redoing the banners and a bunch of other things just to get ready for Hanukkah. So if anyone wants to join. Anything else that I have missed? Because that's all that's on my list, Rabbi.
The Southeast
Messianic Jewish Conference. Anybody can come and take a flyer. It's going to be, as usual, in Orlando at the Rosen Plaza. Wonderful weekend, December 20th. So if anyone's interested, please come and take that. And they always have a great lineup, the best of the best in Messianic worship and teaching. So it's, if you want a weekend retreat, in a nice hotel and meet all the people that you know who's who around the Messianic community, that's your chance. So there we go. I'll toss it back to you.
Well, it's been wonderful having Dawn in for the week. She's been here just about a week. Been here a week?
Over a week.
Yeah, it's been real nice having her, because I don't think she was here for close to 3 weeks before that. So it's nice to have Terry and Anna with us today. Amen. Welcome back. Hallelujah. And it's great, always great to have Terry with us and in general, but also on guitar. I always enjoy his guitar playing. Who do you enjoy? Let's give a clap offering to the Lord if you enjoy his guitar playing. Amen. So we got our newsletter out this week.
Oh, yes.
And that was a superhuman effort, and a supernatural effort and a superhuman effort. Vicki is our office administrator, has been going through some issues with her husband's health and just challenges, personal challenges and stuff. So it's caused us to have to sort of step up. And I'm not in a position to step up right now. So that makes it really difficult when Don's not here. I'm not really able to step up as I'm taking care of the kids and running the ministry and going through cancer treatment. I can't step up. So, but I had to step up this week. And, you know, my word to you is whatever it takes. And I can't stress that enough. If you're going to make it to the end, if you're going to be an overcomer, in the book of Revelation says, you've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. And that means taking the 3 a.m. phone calls like they talk about when they're running for president. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to get it done. This is your ministry. You know, it's not, I happen to start this ministry, but it's not mine. It belongs to God. And I just happen to work for it, you know, but God's in charge and he could take me out tomorrow, you know, he could take me out tomorrow. So, whatever it takes, there's two things that I live by in life. One is, if it's possible, I'll do it. And there's people ask me, can you come preach two Sundays from next week? Well, if I'm available and the Patriots aren't playing, I'll be there, you know. I'll come and preach, you know. Seriously, no. If I can be there, I'll be there. But if I've got a cancer treatment day, you know, and somebody's asked me to do a Bible study at a church, I can't go. You know, I had to cancel on somebody once, and just say I can't come because I couldn't. I had a treatment that day, and I couldn't do it. So if it's possible, I can do it. I live by that. If it's for the Lord, you know, if they're not telling me to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge, if it's possible and it's of God, then I'll do it. Amen? And I want to encourage you to live by that standard. If it's possible to do it, you know. If it's not, don't, you know. You know your body, you know your health. And the second thing that I live by is... whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to get the job done. I mean, this is our ministry, people, and we have to do whatever it takes. We're not a huge group, so I want to tell you just one little thing before we take the offering. Last week we broadcast on Ari Yehuda, we broadcast the message, which was called Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That was last week's message. The newsletter is out. It's out front. You can get that article. It's the whole teaching is right out on the front table there. So, but I gave the message on Ari Yehuda. Somebody put it on Ari Yehuda last week. And not only was it put on there, but I advertised it so that 3,000 people saw it. And a couple haters saw it. Some white supremacists, anti-Semite, and one of them took our 5-star rating down to a 3.7. They zinged us just for being who we are, for no reason other than they didn't like seeing our post in their newsfeed. And my answer to why our post was in their newsfeed was, one of your friends likes us. You know, that's how they see it, because one of their friends likes us. And therefore, it goes into other, their friends' friends see it. So it knocked us down. So what am I going to ask of you to do? I blocked that person out, so they don't know. They can't see our page anymore. But what I'm going to ask you to do is go to our Ari Yehuda page on Facebook and go to our For Zionists. Those of you on Facebook, please, go to our Ari Yehuda page. Go to our For Zion's Sake page. And those folks watching, too, please do this. And give us a good review if you're blessed. If you're honestly blessed by this ministry, give us a 5-star rating. You can do it. Say that. I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it. Rabbi, I can go to the ministry page and give it a review and give it a 5-star rating. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because it's my ministry.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Amen. Yes, Rabbi.
Amen. Would you do that for me?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you do that. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I appreciate it. You know, we need your support. And one thing I don't see a lot of on our own ministry pages, there are people that don't come here that watch my sermons and like our posts regularly, and our own people don't. And, you know, I'm not trying to slam anybody. I'm just saying I want to see more participation, please, you know, of our own people, you know, like our page, like our posts. Help us grow. Amen?
Interact and with the people on the page. It's a opportunity for us to interact with people out there. So if you're a people person, you like to interact. You know, there's a lot of comments. So, you know, just and we can get into conversations. So that's a great opportunity to get into conversations and let your, you know, your
ideas. Dog next door, he's going to do it.
Yeah, he's going to.
You just said so. All right, we're going to take up our tithes and our offerings. God bless you. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know some of you did. I heard some of your testimony on the line there. Hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And folks online, if you'd like to give, if you watch this ministry and this, you whatever your level of participation is, you can give right there. Just hit the donate button. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. We have a basket for the needy, so when people have needs, you know, electric bills, rent, whatever it is, we can help people, or people we give to Israel. If you have some spare change, just put it in the basket there, and the main boxes for the offering. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for these gifts today. Lord, bless the giver and bless the gift a hundredfold. And Lord, we just thank you that you supply all our needs, Lord. You are our provider. And Lord, that you bless us when we obey you and we follow your ways and are obedient to you. You bless us in return so many ways. Thank you, God, in Yeshua's name. Now, bless these tithes and offerings. Amen.
Shall I say, ah. mighty King, Master of everything.
All of creation sings,
you are our salvation.
Glory to you we bring,
your Son we're worshiping.
Our praise and offering,
you are our salvation.
You alone are worthy to be praised.
You alone are God. You gave your life for us, a sacrifice of love. Glory to your name. So I'll lift up my voice and dance to the Lord. Atah Yeshua Tehenu. For my heart's overjoyed, and I'll sing forevermore.
You are our salvation.
You are my salvation.
Help Aja, please.
You are the mighty King, Master of everything. All of creation sings, you are our salvation.
Glory to you we bring,
your Son we're worshiping.
Our praise and offering,
you are our salvation.
You alone are worthy to be praised.
You alone are God.
A sacrifice of love.
Glory to your name. You're faithful and true, and you hear when I pray. Atah Yeshua Tehenu. You have broken my fears and chased them away.
You are my salvation.
You are my salvation. Yeshua Tehenu. I'm so grateful that I can sing unto you.
You are my salvation.
You are my salvation. Hallelujah. You are worthy. You alone are worthy to be praised.
You alone are God.
You gave your life for us. A sacrifice of love. Glory to your name. So we'll lift up our voice and dance to the Lord. Atah Yeshua Tehenu. For our hearts overjoyed, and we'll sing forevermore.
You are my salvation.
You are our
afraid. Oh, oh. should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Should not operate under fear. Because when we do, when we don't, when we're in fear, it's like we're saying, Lord, I don't trust you. I'm afraid that something's bad going to happen. But you know what? God's in control of all the things that happen to us, right? And all the events of this world, future and past, have all been under his control. The enemy's there to try and knock us down, but God always has some way of turning it around for his good, right? So we need to not fear. We need to trust him. We need to operate in the love of God. And he is holy, and he is the Lamb of God.
Sinner.
You carried all my sins, O Son of David, why? Are we not all like sheep, following our own way? Yet on your back my sins were
turnaround. Amen. Was on that day when Yeshua offered himself up as a sacrifice and the whole world thought he failed, that he'd screwed it up. But he didn't screw it up. He was actually making it all better. Amen. He didn't screw it up. His disciples ran. They thought they'd failed. They thought the whole thing was just over. But he gave it to us, the congregation, to carry on. And this is where the wellspring of life is right here in the congregation. We can't do it on our own. He made that sacrifice so that we could be together as a family. And we could have an effect on our world. We could bring his salvation. So this place is a wellspring of life for every place, for everybody around us. Amen. It's a place of love. To him who is able, who is greatly more able to do above all that we seek or even imagine. According to his power at work among us, his power at work among us, to him who is able, who is greatly more able to do above all that we seek or even imagine, according to his power at work among us, his power.
Messiah Yeshua.
To the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And if you're watching and you have some matzah or crackers or some bread, and if you have some fruit of the vines, some grape juice or manischewitz, caramel, whatever you have, if you'd like to join us, you can get that ready. And I'm going to make my way down to the table. And so I'm going to ask if Deborah and Anna would help today. Would you mind serving today? All right. Praise God. So I'm going to turn my head mic on. Josh, could you move my chair, honey? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. It was on Passover, Luke chapter 22 tells us. It was a Passover meal. Yeshua said to his disciples, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." Amen? That's what he said. Dog is in agreement. He's amening me. Hallelujah. Bible says if we don't say anything, the rocks will cry out. Perhaps the dogs also. I appreciate my humor, but anyway. So it was Passover night, and Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now this cup is taken after the meal. At every Passover, probably in history, every normal Passover, it's taken as called the cup of redemption, and it's served after the meal, and it's taken together with the afikomen, which is a little piece of bread of matzah that's the middle layer of three pieces that's on every Passover table where they serve matzah, and sometimes some of the Asian or South American. They use rice, and Sephardic traditions, they have some. I'm not sure if they all have matzah, but I don't live there, so I don't know. I just heard these things. Anyway, pero yo hablo español. So, but I don't know what they do for their Passovers. Anyway, so we want to invite everybody who's a believer in the Messiah to come to the table of the Lord. And you don't have to be a member here. You just have to have a relationship with the Messiah. And you have to, God has to have revealed his son to you for you to come. Okay? So if you're watching, everybody, anybody, you know, if you're here, if you're watching, we invite all believers to come to the table of the Lord and to participate and receive His grace. This is a way of showing that we receive His love, all the benefits of His sacrifice. You know, it says Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within in me. Bless His holy name. He pardons all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases." What else does it say there? "As far as the east is from the west." He what?
"He redeems us from the
cruise." He redeems us, yeah.
"He renews our youth as the eagles."
Yep, He renews our strength as the eagles. He gives us grace and mercy. He gives us the abundant life. He gives us joy. He promises us so many things, I can't even list them all. And it's all in this cup. It's all represented here by coming to this table. It's a way of saying, "Lord, we believe. Lord, we love You. We trust in You. We receive what You have to give us. We receive from You." Amen. We receive Your love. So if you're watching and you don't know the Messiah today and you'd like to meet Him, if you'd like to meet the Messiah, let's just bow our heads for a second. If you have never met the Messiah and you'd like to meet Him, just pray with me, okay? Just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Dear God,
I've messed up.
I have blown it. I have not kept Your commandments. In fact, God, I don't even know what all Your commandments are. And so I confess that I have not kept Your commandments or Your laws and Your ordinances. I have broken them, and I have therefore failed. And so that's why I need Yeshua, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son to die in my place, to take the punishment for my sins that was supposed to be for me, that He died for me in my place so that I wouldn't have to bear the penalty of eternal separation from God. Thank You, Lord. With this prayer, I receive Yeshua, I receive Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. Come into my heart, wash me, cleanse me, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, cleanse me and forgive my sins. In Yeshua's name, Amen and Amen. Okay, come as you're ready and the ladies will serve you. And I always tell people, if you have sin to confess, this is a good time to confess your sins to God and get right with Him. Thank you, ladies.
My hands are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard. My prayers are gone, and I know how I ought to be alive to You and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old to be alive to You. to soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Let's sing together.
Chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, to life in the Son, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Righteousness. Hallelujah. With healing in his wings. Thank you, Lord. We receive your healing today. Heal us, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved. Strengthen us, and we shall be strengthened. Forgive us, and we shall be forgiven. Hallelujah. Chaim. Okay, praise the Lord. Last week I taught on Hanukkah and the Millennial Temple and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and I will review a little bit about that today, but God's given me a kind of take it in a little different direction. You know, Daniel chapter 8 has a lot of meat. it's the origin of the Hanukkah story. The origin of the Hanukkah story is in Daniel 8, and I'll explain that. How it predicts Hanukkah. It predicts the coming of the Hanukkah story. It's also the story of Alexander the Great. And then, as many of you have read my newsletter and heard my teaching on the last president of the United States, you might want to go a little closer. It's up to you, Isaac. Yeah. But, you know, so anyway, let's pray for the word today, and we'll get into the word. I hope have your Bibles, and Father, just thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful. Thank you for your love, loving kindness, your grace, and your mercy. And thank you, Lord. I'm grateful just to be standing here and to be able to deliver this word. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the privilege of being able to teach your word to your people. And Lord, now just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Open our eyes and bring the viewers on that you want to watch today, Lord. Bring the people that you need, who need to hear this message today, in Yeshua's name. And we bind the enemy, we bind the strong man. And amen. Did you want to say something, Rebbitson? Oh, you leaving?
Not right now.
Okay. Okay. Love you.
Love you too.
Mm. What a good trip.
Thank you.
See you in a few days. Okay. She's leaving on a jet plane. She's leaving on a jet plane. I think I know when she'll be back again. Oh, babe, I hate it when she goes. Well, her bags are packed. She's ready to go. Yes, Southeast Conference is coming. It's the weekend of our Hanukkah service, but if you want to go, it's going to be a kicking conference. And there's flyers if you're interested. But anyway, so today's word is part two of Welcome Friends on Facebook. God bless you. Let's give a round of applause for the folks on Facebook. Hallelujah. We're glad you're with us. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And the message today is Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it's part two. So last week we talked about part one and of Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I'm basically going to summarize what we did last week before I get into new stuff, okay? So let's turn to, I don't know where we'll turn yet, but I'll wait till the Lord leads me. But let me just say this. Okay, so in John 10:22, it says that in John 10:22, and I'm not going to go there, I'm just going to quote it. You can look it up, you can write down the verse and go there yourself. But it says, Jesus was walking, it was winter time, and he was walking in the portico of Solomon, and it was the Feast of Dedication. Okay? Jesus was walking, and I'm saying this mostly to my Christian friends who are listening, because that's what your Bible is going to say. If you have an English Bible, it's going to say Jesus was walking in the portico of Solomon, and it was winter time, and it was the Feast of Dedication. And most people probably read over that as they go through John 10, and they don't think twice about what is the Feast of Dedication. And I think the authors, those people who translated the Bible, not the authors, but the people who translated the Bible, intentionally translated it as the Feast of Dedication, although they knew that the word Hanukkah in Hebrew is dedication. Why didn't they just say it was Hanukkah and Jesus was at the temple and you know, celebrating Hanukkah? Why didn't they just say that? Because they didn't want you to celebrate Hanukkah. They didn't want Christians to celebrate Hanukkah. They didn't want Christians to know that Hanukkah is a New Testament holiday. It's not under the law. It's not in the Old Testament. The Hanukkah story came over 200 years after the New Testament prophecy of Malachi was finished, after the end of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, was completed, and the last final words of Malachi were written. Amen. And he said, Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen. So be ready. Do not forget the law of Moses. But Hanukkah is not in the law of Moses. It's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. The only biblical mention, and a brother, a dear friend of mine on Facebook, made an argument. He celebrates, he's Jewish, he celebrates Christmas. And he likes to stir things up. And so he was on Facebook this past week, stirring it up, as usual. And I say that with love. He was stirring it up, and he made this argument that since Hanukkah wasn't established by God, or, you know, God didn't declare it, that it wasn't a required holiday. But my argument would be this: if it's in the New Testament and Jesus walked 80 miles from Galilee in wintertime and weather like we're having lately, where it gets into the 30s at night, right? It's been in the 30s, even below, you know, 30. In Israel right now, it's probably between 30 and 40 degrees at night. During the daytime, probably in the shade, it can get into the 40s. It's 50. Okay. In the daytime, it can get as low as the 40s, and it can get as high as the 60s. Depending on where you are, if you're down in the desert, it'll get into the, you know, 70s and 80s down by the sea, Dead Sea. But in Jerusalem and on the way from Galilee and Tiberias and the road from Galilee to Jerusalem, it's cold. And it's 30 to 40 degrees at night. And so he walked 80 miles, several days journey, to get to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. Now, some lady got on Facebook and argued and said, well, it didn't say he celebrated it. He's Jewish. I mean, what was he there for? You know, to watch it? What was he there? Was it, you know, to see the Jews, to watch the other Jews do it? He was celebrating Hanukkah. You know, he was there for the holiday. And the very fact that Hanukkah is in the New Testament in John 10:22, and it's called the Feast of Dedication, but in Hebrew it's Hanukkah. It's the only new holiday. You're not going to believe this. It's the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. Christmas isn't mentioned. Easter isn't mentioned. No other holiday other than Sabbath, which was an Old Testament holiday, or Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, is mentioned. But no new holiday is mentioned in the New Testament other than Hanukkah. And then by Jesus celebrating it as like a king. He's a king, right? Yes. And a king generally has a, you know, a big old signet ring, right? Somebody gave me this nice ring. I call it my TBN ring, you know? Yeah, it's my televangelist ring. Somebody gave me this ring when I was about 40, 13 years ago. And I didn't wear it until I was about 50. I didn't think it was too big, you know? I thought, I'm not going to wear this thing. But then when I was 50, I said, you know, I'm getting old enough that I can wear this. So I wear it. But it was a gift. And anyway, this is like a signet ring, okay? And so think of a king taking his signet, putting it in hot wax, and sealing a letter and putting his seal on it. By being at the temple during Hanukkah at this time of year, in this month that we're in, which corresponds to December. It's called the month of Kislev, and it's the 10th month on the biblical calendar, and it starts the Feast of Hanukkah this year, starts the 25th day of Kislev. We're already in the month of Kislev right now in the biblical calendar, but the 25th day starts on the 22nd of December is the day Hanukkah begins, okay, this year. So with that said, my argument is that if it's in the Bible and Jesus celebrated it, it's kosher. Amen? If it's in the Bible and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach celebrated it, it's kosher. It was meant to be celebrated much. I mean, and then look at Purim. Purim is celebrated, the Feast of Esther is celebrated widely throughout the world. All over the world, Purim, 2,500 years after a Jewish fellow by the name of Mordecai, who was simply a prime minister, he wasn't a king, he was a prime minister of Persia, he was a Jew in exile, and he decreed that there should be a feast, and he called it Purim, and because Mordecai decreed this feast, Purim, people are celebrating it all over the world, even to this day. And that's not, now, that wasn't Jesus doing it, that was Mordecai. Well, how much more so then should we celebrate Hanukkah? If Mordecai could declare Purim a holiday and we're still celebrating it and having a lot of fun doing it, how much more so should we celebrate Hanukkah? Amen? Now, I contend that Christians, you should come and join with us. We're having a celebration on the 20th, Friday the 20th. A community service, a Hanukkah service, come and celebrate it with us. That's what God intended, for Jew and Gentile to worship together. So come to the house, a Jewish house, a synagogue, and come and join us and celebrate. You don't have to leave your church. We don't bite, we just nibble. And we'll have refreshments and things, and we'll have a lot of fun. So bring your Bible study, bring your Bible study groups, bring your friends and come on out and join us here at For Zion's Sake Ministries and learn about Hanukkah, a feast, the winter feast, the only winter feast that Jesus celebrated. Amen? You know, people say his birthday was December 25th, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. But this week was Terry Scott's birthday, and he turned 60. So let's give it up for Terry Scott. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We know that for sure. We don't know when Jesus was born. I think it was Cinco de Mayo, but I'm not going to give you my theory today. I really do. That's because, well, I'm not going to go there. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. So Hanukkah, so let me summarize the Millennial Temple. Okay. So Hanukkah. So Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. So what happened in the Hanukkah story? In the Hanukkah story, and if you go to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to read it all. Daniel chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. And there was a king, there was a Macedonian king, essentially Greek. He was a Greek king named the Greeks and the Macedonians were kind of joined at the hip back then, okay? And this guy's name was Alexander, and he became known as Alexander the Great, okay? He was the son of I believe Philip was his father, the king of Macedon, amen? Philip of Macedon was his father. He was raised to be a king. He was trained to be a king. And when he was a young man, probably 17, 18 years old, his father died, and he became a king. And within a year or so, or 2 years of his father dying, he decided to expand the empire, and he built an army, and he started conquering the world at high speed. He went east, and he started, him and Alexander and his army of Greeks, they started conconquering the world, the Asia Minor and Asia, and heading towards, they reached India. They went as far as India, okay? That's very far. And they did it very quickly. In a little over a year, they stormed across the Middle East. They went through Jerusalem and Israel, Lebanon, Jordan, all the way down to Libya, and they went the whole Middle East. They conquered it. And then they met this guy, the king of Persia. His name was Darius The third, Darius, however you want to pronounce it, Darius the third, and they met him. He was the king of Medo-Persia, okay? He was the king of Medo-Persia, and he was the emperor. Medo-Persia at that time had 127 provinces. Everybody say 127 provinces. That's like in the United States, we have 50 states, or according to Barack Obama, I think we have 51. But we have 50 states, seriously. We have 50 states. And he did say we have 51. That was just a joke. But 127 is more than double the United States. This was a huge empire. And Alexander's forces met Darius on the battlefield at Gaugamela in 331 B.C., and Alexander defeated his army, defeated Darius the Mede. He defeated him on the battlefield, didn't kill him. Darius fled into the mountains, and interestingly, he arrived at a place called Issus. Darius arrived at a place called Issus, and his own men killed him at Issus. Darius, his own soldiers killed him. He was running away. He was a coward. And instead of facing Alexander and facing whatever judgment Alexander would level at him, Darius' own men killed him before Alexander got the chance. And that was it. Alexander became the emperor of Persia. And he was the emperor and the king of Greece and the king of Egypt and the king of Syria and the king of Turkey and the king of the whole Middle East, of the Arabias, of Babylon, he got stuck in, tried to take over India, he failed, and he went back to Persia, and he stopped there, okay, so he didn't get the Indian elephants. They had never seen elephants, and they had never done battle against elephants, and they had sickness when they hit India. They got sickness. They were overcome with elephants and sickness. Elephants were just trampling them, their soldiers. They had never seen any beasts like that. But they went back to Persia. And shortly after, within not a year or two, I mean, I think Alexander was about 33 years old, he died. He got sick. Now, some say he was poisoned. Some say he was murdered by his generals because his generals, and think about this, they were 2,000 miles from home, 3,000 miles from home, amen? And they wanted to go home and see their families. His soldiers wanted to go home. They had wives and kids, and they'd been traveling, you know, for a couple of years, fighting battles like crazy for Alexander. They were worn out, and they wanted to go home to their families, and he wouldn't let them. And there was kind of a little bit of a rebellion towards Alexander. So if we look in Daniel 8, it says in verse 4, so let's just read a little bit here in Daniel 8. Let's start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. So he has a vision, Daniel does. He's in Babylon, but he has a vision of himself in Persia. And he's standing by the Ulai Canal, and he's in the town of Susa in Persia. And he says, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns. Now, horns, this is a horn. So horns represent, on an animal, represent prophetically, they represent militaries. Because what do animals use their horns for? To fight, right? What does an elk or a moose use its horns for, or an elephant use its tusks? To fight. Amen? As a weapon. So prophetically, when you see this here, it says a ram with two horns. The two horns represent a military power. Okay, prophetically, what does a beast represent? Now, Balaam's donkey was not a prophetic beast. It was just Balaam's donkey. But prophetically, and many of you know this, it says in verse 4, I saw the ram budding. Verse 3. a ram with two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now, the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other. And I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased and magnified himself. That's not talking about a ram. It's talking about the king of Medo-Persia. Amen? It's talking about the king, and the horn is his military power. He's got two horns, Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia, two horns. Okay, but he's bucking wildly. He's butting to the west and the north. He's acting crazy, and it says, "While I was observing in verse 5, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes." Okay, so this goat is coming from the west. Now, this is typically understood to be Alexander the Great coming for Darius the Mede to attack Persia, right? That's the traditional interpretation, and it is true, except for a couple things. One horn represents one king. One horn represents one military. One horn represents one government, one nation. Amen? Two horns represent two kings, two militaries, two governments, two scoops. Are you following me? How many kings did Alexander defeat? How many kings did Alexander defeat? Darius III. One. He defeated one king. Yeah, he fought Darius in Persia, one king, and that king fled into the mountains and was killed by his soldiers at Issus. One king. We have a problem here. If this is about Alexander, how can there be, there was only one king that Alexander fought for Persia and won, but the Bible's saying there were two horns. That's one problem. There's another problem. Did Alexander fly?
No.
Did he have planes? I'm leaving on a jet plane. We have a president who just sent jets and flew them over the oceans and over the Middle East near Iran. Thank you. Thank you, Anthony. We have our president who just sent jets and flew them without touching the ground. It says here that this goat from the west flew over the... A male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Okay, so that goat is traditionally interpreted to be Alexander the Great. We've got a problem, though. Did Alexander fly?
No.
But this guy says flew without touching the ground. Now, there is a thing called, there are four methods of interpretation in Judaism. There's Peshat, Remez, Darash, and Sod. Peshat means literal, on its face. In other words, you know, and they put nails in his hands. You know, it's literal. It's not an allegory. It's not a myth. Jesus died, Yeshua died on a cross. They nailed his hands to the cross. Okay? It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. He physically was crucified. Okay? It's not some spiritual, you know, he physically died for you and me. Okay? When they slaughtered the lamb for Passover, they slaughtered the lamb. They took a knife and they cut its throat. And, you know, they literally, that's literal interpretation. Okay? That's Peshat. Remez is that hinting, Anthony? Hinting. Remez is a hint when something hints at you know, it's hinting towards something else, but it's not really telling you the full picture. It's just kind of hinting. So, you know, like when Joseph was thrown in the pit And then he was taken out of the pit, and then he rose. He rose to the right hand of Pharaoh and became the most powerful man in Egypt. It's kind of hinting at Jesus. It's a strong hint that he's a foreshadow of Yeshua. Amen? But it's not coming out and saying it. It's a hint. Okay. Darash is, the word Darash means allegory or metaphor in Hebrew interpretation, the way in Hebrew interpretation of the Bible. Darash is allegory or metaphor. So here we're faced with this question. Is this a literal interpretation of Alexander flying over the earth, or is this allegory or metaphor? I've had preachers say to me that this is allegory, that Alexander was so fast, it was like he flew over the whole earth. I think that if it was allegory or metaphor, it would say Alexander was so fast, he was like a bird. But it doesn't say that. It says he flew, this goat from the west flew over the whole earth without touching the ground. How much more literal can you get than this goat from the west flew over the whole earth, his military, his army, his nation from the west, from Greece, without touching the ground? If you're too hot, you can turn it down a degree. If you're hot, Diane, it is a little. Who's cold? Asha's cold. Okay. Okay. All right. You didn't ask me if I'm fine. Nobody asked me. So I'm a little warm, but I'll survive. Yeah, let's turn the fans on. Okay. All right, let's get back to it. So see here in verse 5, it's literal. It can't be Alexander because he was flying over the whole earth. Not only was it flying over the whole earth, without touching the ground. It's accentuated that he was flying. It's not just saying that the goat was flying. It's saying the goat flew without touching the ground. He didn't even stop to pee. He didn't stop for tea. He didn't, you know what I'm saying? He didn't stop for anything. He didn't stop to, you know, eat lunch, have his peanut butter sandwich or whatever goats eat, grass. He didn't even stop for some grass. He didn't find a nice field, you know? All right. Thank you. Carolyn appreciates my humor. At least one person does. All right. So verse 6, he came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and it enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. He became very prideful, very arrogant, very, very happy with what he had done. And as soon as he became mighty, the large horn, his horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came forth, now listen. Okay, so this goat from the west, which if it's Alexander, which it is, this is Alexander, but it's also something else in the future. Remember, this is prophecy. Daniel's a prophet. Everybody say Daniel's a prophet. People argue with me when I tell them what the fulfillment of this prophecy is. They fight with me. Preachers and people argue with me and have cut me off and don't even talk to me because I tell them that there's another fulfillment to this prophecy, and they won't accept that. It's just Alexander to them. But it's more. And we're going to tell you why it's more. But is it Alexander? Yes, this is the story of Alexander. And then, is this the Hanukkah story? And we're going to get to that. Yes, it is. So the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon, verse 8, as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven.
out of... Okay, so when Alexander died, what happened? Four of his generals took over the empire. All right? Four of Alexander's generals divided up the empire, and they took control. Alexander was dead. So it says here, when the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, his horn, was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns. Those are the four generals toward the four winds of heaven. They took the empire and divided it up. Now, verse 9, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. Well, there's a guy in the Hanukkah story who is a descendant of one of the four generals. And the four generals, there was Ptolemy, took over Egypt and Libya and parts of Africa. Okay. Ptolemy was one of the four generals. He took over the African section of as far as Egypt and took over North Africa, and that was his territory. Then there was a guy named Seleucus, or Seleucus, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, Seleucus. I like Seleucus. But anyway, he took over Syria. He took over Media, all the way Babylon, Iraq, possibly Persia. You know, he took over as far east as Persia, and then down in Lebanon, Syria, and he got Israel up to the Egyptian border. Okay? So one of the things this guy, Antiochus, inherited was Israel. Okay? Israel was just a piddly little nothing country at that point. It had no king. It was an outpost. It was, you know, it was just kind of an outpost crossroads nation with no big army of its own, and really was getting trampled on by other countries passing through. Alexander was one of the generals. Alexander's army stopped in Israel. He went to Jerusalem. He could have destroyed it. Could have leveled it. Amazingly, he didn't touch it. It's the only country that Alexander went through with his massive army, and he left it untouched. Isn't that amazing? He didn't hurt the Jews. Didn't touch them. Just moved on. Stopped for a couple days and moved on. How do you like that? But this guy here, so the four generals of Alexander, it says in verse 9, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn who grew exceedingly. So there was Ptolemy, there was Seleucus. Give me the other two. Who knows the names of the other two guys? Lysander. Lysander controlled Greece and probably Rome and all that area over there. Macedonia. Lysander took there. And then there was one other guy, and I don't know where he went. But those are three of the four that I know. Okay, Seleucus had a descendant, and his descendant was Antiochus Epiphanes. Everybody say Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was a descendant of Seleucus, the guy who took over Syria and Iraq, possibly parts of Persia, and Elam. Took over Jordan, took over Israel, all the way down to the Egyptian border, okay? And he's the small horn. Antiochus is the small horn in verse 9. Out of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. That's Israel. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth. The host of heaven is you and me. We're the host of heaven. That means we're the holy ones, okay? And to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. That's Yeshua. So this guy magnified himself to be equal with God. And Antiochus did that. He took over the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the holy altar, and he set up an idol of Zeus that remarkably looked like him. Not Zeus, but Antiochus. And he made Jews bow down to the idol of himself, called Zeus. And then he would send his soldiers from town to town, And they would conscript a priest, or if they couldn't find a priest, any man, they'd to sacrifice a pig, and they would set up an altar, and they would sacrifice a pig, and they'd make the people of the town eat the pig, or they'd kill them and bow down to an idol. They also carried every group of soldiers carried an idol, and they made the Jews who don't bow down to, well, weren't supposed to. Jews did bow down to idols, unfortunately, throughout history. It was a big weakness of the Jewish people to bow down to idols, but he forced them to bow down to idols, and at the penalty of death, okay? And so that's this guy right here that it's talking about, okay? And in verse 11, he even magnified himself with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, stopped the sacrifice, put a pig on the holy altar. The lampstand went out at the temple. Everybody know the Hanukkah story, how the lampstand went out, and they had enough oil to last one day, but it lasted 8 days miraculously. Amen? It took, because in the law of Moses, it takes 7 days, you can read that, to consecrate holy oil. It takes 7 days. So even though they had oil, it wasn't consecrated. They only found one consecrated jar of oil, and it lasted 8 days. That's the quote-unquote big miracle of Hanukkah, okay? But the other miracle is that a small band of, by Rebbetzin, we love you. Amen. The other consequence of Hanukkah, the other miracle is that the Syrian armies, remember I said they went from town to town slaughtering pigs and making Jews bow down to an idol, and then having the Jews eat the pig and you know, renounce Judaism. The Greeks under Antiochus, they forced the Jews, they banned the Torah, they banned the Bible, okay? They banned Sabbath, they banned circumcision, they banned all these things, amen? They banned all Jewish practice, kosher, keeping kosher, all circumcision, anything to do with faith in God. You couldn't be Jewish anymore. You had to follow the religion. You had to assimilate what was called Hellenism, okay, into the Greek culture. You had to be part, you had to join the Greeks. Yeah, when I was in college, I joined a fraternity. I joined the Greek system. Amen? I became a fraternity brother, and I was paddled. One of the real neat things about being in a fraternity back then when I was in college is that in order to become a fraternity brother, you had to bend over and assume the position, and you made your own paddle, and you gave it to them, and then they paddled you with it, just like an animal house. And it's one of the stupidest things I ever did in my life, joining a fraternity. It's just because I was smart, and I knew how to study, and out of my four friends, the five of us, I was the last one to make it. The other four, three of them flunked out, one of them left and went to UConn, and I ended up by myself. So I joined a fraternity because I lost all my friends, because my parents had sent me to prep school, and I learned how to study. The other guys didn't know how to study, and they didn't know how to pass their grades and get through school, but I did. So being smart caused me to join a fraternity and get my butt smacked. Something wrong with that picture. Yeah, I should have been gone with the other guys. I don't know. All right, so here we go. So this, you see the Hanukkah story developing here in Daniel 8? This is the foreshadow of Antiochus coming, rising up, but this is a prophecy. If we go on to verse 15, it says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one like a man, and he heard the voice of the man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.' So he came near where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end.' Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep." Wait, the vision pertains to what? The time of the what? The time of the end. Did Alexander live in the time of the end?
No.
No, he didn't. Let's read on, verse 18. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation. The abomination of desolation. Would somebody go to Wikipedia and look up abomination of desolation and bring their phone to me, if you would? I want to read to you what it is. My phone's being used to videotape. So now again, so he says it twice. He says, the angel came and he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Okay, so basically what he's saying is this prophecy, which most preachers today and Bible teachers say is Alexander the Great, really, thank you, is it ready? Thank you, dear. Thank you. What it really is talking about is the time of the end time, the very end, the time of the indignation. Now, what is the indignation? I'm going to tell you. This is really cool when you hear this. Okay, in Hebrew, the phrase abomination of desolation is Hashikutz Meshomem. Hashikutz Meshomem. And it's found in three places in the book of Daniel, all within the literary context of apocalyptic visions. And he shall make, here's one of the quotes from Daniel 9:27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offering to cease. That's what Antiochus did. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Well, you and I know that, yes, that's talking about Antiochus, but it's also talking about the Antichrist, isn't it? Isn't he the one who takes over the temple? We read it last week. He sets himself up as God in the temple. I think it was 2 Thessalonians. I can't remember which verse, but he sets himself up as God in the temple of God, as God, and he forces people to worship him. What's that? Okay, so let's read on. Another verse, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the continual burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel 11:31. Oh my goodness. Did Antiochus do that? Yes. Did he stop the sacrifice? Yes, he did. Did Antiochus stop the burnt offering? Yes. Did he set up the abomination that makes desolate? Yes, he did. But this is talking about the Antichrist too. It's what he's going to do when he comes to the temple. Now there's a temple being Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, are preparing to rebuild Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. They're preparing, there's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful, and there's a Temple Institute in Israel. And they are preparing to build the Antichrist temple. They are raising millions of dollars from Christians. Millions and millions of dollars from Christians who are, it's like, if you lived in the time of Jesus, would you donate to the Pharisees? If you were a follower of Yeshua, in the time of Yeshua, would you send a donation to the Pharisees who are killing your cousins? You know, would you send a donation to the Sadducees? Or would you, like Paul, take the Macedonian offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem? But Christians are confused between which people to give to, whether to give to the Jewish believers, the Messianic Jews, or to give to the modern Pharisees like Yechiel Eckstein in Wings of Eagles. He's an Orthodox Jew who's bringing Jews from Russia back to Israel and making them twice a son of hell, as the Bible says. Why do I say that? Because these Jews in Russia have no religion. Even though they're Jewish, they don't practice, but yet Eckstein brings them back to Israel and indoctrinates them in Orthodox Judaism. But he calls his ministry the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. And the Bible says, what fellowship can believers and unbelievers, can there be between believers and unbelievers? Amen? The Bible says one who's spiritually should not be unequally yoked in marriage to someone who's not a believer, right? You should be married to someone you're yoked to. I promise you, if you do that, you'll have a much happier marriage than if you don't. I guarantee it. Good preaching, Rabbi. Okay. So there's, you know, why are people giving? Now I lost. I'm not biometric enough. I lost it, Diane. That's cool. That's hip. I don't have the right biometrics. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So we can see here that the Hanukkah story parallels the Antichrist story. Are you seeing it? Antichrist sets himself up as God. He bans Judaism. He makes people bow down to idols. Amen. He defiles the temple. But instead of, now in the time of Hanukkah, of the Hanukkah story, when Antiochus lived, took him 3 years, who took back the temple? The Maccabees. That's right. And they cleansed the temple, and they relit the lampstand, and they restarted the sacrifice, and they celebrated Hanukkah. Amen? And now Hanukkah was really just Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated 3 months later because it was an eight-day holiday. They celebrated Sukkot 3 months later because they couldn't do it 3 months earlier because the Syrians were in charge. But they kicked the Syrians out. This tiny little militia of Jews, of really tough Jews, defeated the mighty Syrian army. I mean, this was one quarter of Alexander's empire. And this little Jewish militia, run by Judah Maccabee and his brothers, defeated the mighty Syrians, the mighty Greeks, and kicked them out. Took back the temple, cleansed it, rededicated the altar, cleansed it, and started up the sacrifice again. Now, when the Antichrist comes and he defiles the temple and he starts sacrificing, it says, let's read here in Daniel, and from the time that the continual burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's Daniel 12:11. That's talking about the Antichrist. From the time of the abomination of desolation till the end of it shall be 2,290 days of the abomination of desolation until somebody comes to deliver the Jews again. Is it going to be Judah Maccabee in the time of the Antichrist? Who delivers the Jews this time? Yeshua. Amen. Yeshua. Turn to... Here's another verse. This is in the New Testament. So when you see the desolating sacrilege spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, this is Jesus talking. Let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew 24:15. Again, but when you see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Mark 13:14. In Luke, we see it again, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. Luke 21:20. Okay, thank you, dear. That was great. So are you seeing now the parallel here of the Hanukkah story, which took place in 168 to 165 BC, and the coming Antichrist, and the Antichrist temple that's built for him, amen, that men are building, that Orthodox Jewish men, people, are building using Christian money, because Christians are, God bless them, a little bit confused about who to give money to, so they just give to Jews. They give to Pharisees and Sadducees, when they should really be giving to Messianic Jewish ministries. Galatians 6:10 says, it's good, therefore, to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of the faith. It is good, therefore. So I'm not telling you not to give to a hospital in Israel. I'm not telling you not to support Holocaust survivors in Israel. I'm not telling you not to feed the poor in Israel through some Jewish ministry. I'm saying it's good to give to all men. It's but I wouldn't give to the Pharisees. Okay? I wouldn't give to the Antichrist. Okay? So you see the parallel here. Now, praise God. So the Antichrist, so who's going to deliver if it's not the Maccabees, the final the piece of the puzzle? If Judah Maccabee and his band of militia, they defeated the Greeks in the Hanukkah story, who's going to defeat the Antichrist and his armies in the coming end time abomination of desolation? Yeshua. Turn to Zechariah 12, please. I'm almost done. Turn to Zechariah 12. Verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. Who will lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. All the nations of the earth. And that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah and strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And he goes on and says, verse 7, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And then in that day, he says in verse 9, I will set to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then if you turn quickly to chapter 14, it says, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured and the houses plundered and the women ravished. Half the city will be exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, and the other, he's gonna like grade the land. He's gonna like take the mountain of Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord. He's gonna flatten it and expand it. Why will he flatten it? You know, when I went to Shiloh when I was in Israel about 17 years ago. I went to Shiloh where the tabernacle was, and there's a big bowl. The land is like a bowl, and there in the middle of the bowl is a big flat area. And this is, they found out where the tabernacle was because it's perfectly flat, and they found shards of pottery. And the archaeologists said that those shards of pottery, when pilgrims would come to offer a sacrifice, they would have to buy a set of utensils to eat the sacrifice. But since it was holy, they couldn't take it with them. It could only be used once, and they'd break it. So they found piles. Not only did they find this flat area in Shiloh, in Samaria, where the tabernacle was, they found mounds 6 feet deep, shards of pottery broken all over the place. You walk there when I was there 17 years ago. I'm sure there's still tons of it. I brought some home. I have it in my house. Little shards of pottery that they used to eat the sacrificial meals at the temple. At the tabernacle. Not the temple, the tabernacle. This was, you know, Moses' tabernacle. This is right after they came into the land. Joshua, they set up the tabernacle in Samaria. Amen? You following what I'm saying? So they discovered this big flat area. What is Jesus going to do? What is Yeshua going to do in Zechariah 14? He's going to, it says, He's going to stand in front of the Mount of Olives, in front of the Temple Mount. It's going to be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. What's he setting up there? He's grading the land for the temple, but not the Antichrist temple, the Ezekiel temple, which has never been built. In chapter 40 to 46, I'm not going to read it. It lays out a temple, and it doesn't say who builds it. But I have a very strong sense, and I'm just giving you my theory, that Yeshua, he's doing all the grading here. He's the bulldozers and the backhoes. He does it himself. Amen? He speaks it into existence. He says, mountain, separate. Land, grade. And it grades. Temple, be built. And it's built. He created us in this world, and he created all things, and all things that exist were created through him. Can he not speak anything he wants into existence? My theory is, if he's going to take the Temple Mount and spread it out and make it nice and flat, he's going to build a temple. Now, why would the Messiah, after he defeats the Antichrist who desecrated the temple, who defiled it, who put idols in the temple and caused the Jews to bow down, why would the Messiah want to rebuild the temple and institute the Levitical priesthood again and the sacrifice? And why will he, people ask me all the time, why is the Levitical priesthood going to come back? Why are they going to have sacrifices? Why do we need a temple during the millennial kingdom when the Messiah comes back? Well, traditionally, where do people, Christians and Jews, get married? Traditionally. A lot of people get married on the beach in Hawaii nowadays, you know. And traditionally, Christians go to a church, and Messianics or Jews go to a synagogue, right? Traditionally. Is Messiah traditional, or is he going to go to a beach in Hawaii? I submit to you, most people... Turn to Revelation 19 here for a second. We're bringing it home. This is going to explain to you why the temple's rebuilt, why the sacrificial system is brought back, and why Hanukkah is so important. Okay, the coming of... So verse 7 says... Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are they who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. And I'm going to go on. Then verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's the Word? Yeshua is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron as he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and his robe on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. Come assemble. What is the great supper of God? It's the marriage supper. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come assemble, and then verse 18, so that you may eat the flesh of kings. Now he's talking to birds. He's saying to the birds of mid-heaven, vultures, eagles, ravens. Come assemble that you may eat, verse 18, of the flesh of kings, of commanders, of the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves. In other words, all those who invaded Israel, he's inviting the beasts and the birds to eat and feast on the mountains of Israel. But here, listen, in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs. So the Antichrist and his false prophet and everyone who had received the mark of the beast, verse 20, these were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, and which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. What's going to happen here, people? The Lord is going to come back in the heavens. He's coming down. The marriage doesn't take place in the heavens, as most people who have no revelation say it does. It doesn't take place in the clouds. It takes place in the temple that Yeshua builds. And the Levites come back, are brought back to cook the dinner for you and me to eat. That's why the Levitical priesthood is established during the millennium, because the feasts are going to be celebrated during the millennial reign. Zechariah 14:16 says, the feast of Sukkot, of Tabernacles, will be celebrated by every nation. People from every nation will come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the nation that doesn't come to Jerusalem during the millennial time, the nation will not have any rain. Any people that don't come up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem during the millennium will not have rain. He says, okay, so who's going to feed the pilgrims during the millennium when he restarts the whole Levitical system in the temple? The priests are the ones that you bring your lamb. You buy a lamb, you bring an unblemished lamb or an unblemished goat, whatever, a bull. And who's going to sacrifice it? The Levitical priests. Who's going to cook the marriage supper of the lamb? The Levitical priests. Who's going to eat it? Those of us who aren't priests. Amen? Even the priests ate it, too. Everybody, we're going to eat it. But it's going to be cooked for us. It's on earth. Where's the wedding going to take place? What did Antiochus defile the most in the temple? What was the greatest thing he defiled? He put a pig on the altar. Where does a bride step up to get married? The altar. What is Yeshua going to cleanse and rebuild? The altar. Where is he going to marry his bride? At the altar. It's so simple, it's difficult to comprehend. But it really isn't difficult. Yeshua is coming back just like Judah Maccabee, and it's going to take 3.5 years instead of 3 years. He's going to take back he's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to level the ground. He's going to grade it. He's going to split the mountain. He's going to start the Levitical priesthood. He's even going to take Isaiah 66, Gentiles. Some Gentiles are going to be Levites, he says. You can read that. Check that out, the end of Isaiah 66. He's going to have a wedding supper. It's going to be on the earth. It's going to be the birds are going to be feasting on the armies that died on the mountains. And you and I, and the last verse, I'll show you the marriage supper. Turn to Ezekiel 39. This is my last scripture. You see how it all comes together? Ezekiel 39. Okay, so verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble and come gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. He's telling the birds and the beasts of the field to come feast on the armies. Let's read on. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth as though they were rams, lambs, bulls, and goats, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted with drink blood, until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table. Now listen, now he's going to his table. You will be glutted at my table with horses, charioteers, and mighty men, and all the men of war, declares the Lord. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Now listen to this. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. And he goes on, and then he says, Lord, help me. Verse 27. I've lost my place. He's going to, it's all going to be, this marriage supper is going to be on the earth, okay? He's going to cleanse the land. He's going to, the birds are going to eat the soldiers and the dead. We're not going to eat people. He's going to create the Levitical priesthood for us to have sacrifices and for us to have sacrifices and to eat the sacrificial, the marriage supper in the temple. While the beasts and the birds are eating the sacrifices on the mountains, we'll be eating in the temple. That's why the sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood is returning. And so that's the fulfillment of the Hanukkah story. Why would Jesus celebrate Hanukkah? Because he is the Judah Maccabee. He is the fulfillment of Judah Maccabee. He's the one who rescues Israel. He's the one who saves Israel from her enemies. He's the one who cleanses the temple or rebuilds the temple. He's the one who prepares the wedding supper. If you love your bride and you get married, you're going to do anything you can to make that wedding happen. Any man who's passionate to get married and zealous for his bride is going to do anything he can to make that wedding happen. And I'm telling you, Yeshua is more passionate about his bride than anybody. And he's going to do whatever he can to make that wedding happen. But it's not going to be in the clouds. It's going to be in a temple. That's why we do them in a synagogue, because we're imitating, life is imitating truth. Amen? We're imitating what's happening in heaven, we're doing on earth. All right. I think I've said enough. Thank you for listening. Please stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. And by the way, there's lunch going to be served next door for those who want to stay and have lunch. There's food, oneg. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Shabbat Shalom. God bless you all. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful Shabbat rest. And welcome. Greet one another. Welcome.